As much as possible, avoid all forms of distractions, and we look forward to a great time of fellowship today. All right, so we will just go into the word right now. Let's agree in prayer. Yeah, let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Well, we'll just have a quick conversation. Me to John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3:16. Go all the way to John chapter 3, verse 16. Let me show you something there quickly. So John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at that carefully. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, that's a very popular scripture that a lot of us know how to quote, you know. But underneath that scripture lies what we call that which is fundamental to the Christian faith, right? Look at that again. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there are two categories of people. There are those that will not perish, and there are those that, let me say that differently. There are those that will not perish, that is, they will have eternal life or everlasting life, and there are those that will perish. All right, so for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. So now, who does the love, or who is the love of God demonstrated towards? Not the Christians, not the believers, really, the world. Look at that again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso. So from the midst of the world, there will be the whosoever. Right, so the whosoever will be one amongst the numerous, or so many amongst the numerous, or part of the numerous. Okay, so for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed on him should not perish. You see, that's the assurance, right? That's the assurance. That's the assurance that whosoever believeth shall not perish. Whosoever believeth shall not perish. Look at how Romans and Paul say something similar to that. That's not a good act. Romans, go all the way to Romans chapter 10 quickly. Go all the way to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. So he says verse 8, Romans 10:8. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. It says, for if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What is that saying? Whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. So upon account of what man or God gives man, man receives of what God gives man, and man is saved. Or you can say man has been delivered from destruction. You can say man, or that man will not perish. All right. So that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what are you to believe? You are to believe that God hath raised him from the dead. You are to believe that God. So what is most important to believe to be saved? Well, the resurrection, that God has raised him from the dead, right? So to believe that he died is one of, or a part of, right? You know, so if you are to pick, if someone is to pick, which of them are they to believe, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes shall not perish. So it means that the believing, if there's one to repeat, it cannot be believing the Son by or the incarnation of the Son, right? It also will not mean believing the death of the Son, right? But in the real sense, your attention should go to the resurrection, how that God raised him up from the dead. That's the message of the gospel, right? So Paul says that if thou shalt believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, you see, you don't believe. By believing in the resurrection, you automatically believe in the death, for there is no resurrection without the death. Are we together? So what's most important? So the giving of the Son will be by the resurrection, right? So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Holistically, in Bible interpretation, the best way to see that giving from, or the best view to see that viewing, that giving, will be via the lens of the resurrection. Because it is the resurrection that a man believes and the man is saved, or he will not perish. Did you get that? Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, for the scripture says, who believeth on him, whosoever believeth on him, shall not be ashamed. All right. Okay, so whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How does Paul say it in Romans? Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So to not be ashamed is to not perish, that is to have everlasting life. So what does it mean to have everlasting life? It means to not be ashamed. Hallelujah. Right? It means to not perish. Right? So whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So look, don't forget, he says, thou shalt be saved if thou believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's Romans 10 verse 9. Thou shalt be saved. So if verse 13 now says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it will mean that the calling upon the name of the Lord has to be viewed through the lens of believing in the fact that God rose him and raised him from the dead, which is equal to believe in the fact that what the resurrection, right, is a fact or is a reality. Did you get that? Right? So he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in the man in the right? He now says, look at verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, so they've not all obeyed the gospel. All right, go to Paul says, for Isaiah said. So it means that Paul is reading the book of Isaiah. All right, go all the way to Isaiah 61. Go all the way to Isaiah chapter 61, all right? Go all the way to Isaiah 61. Yeah, so, go all the way to Isaiah chapter 53. I want to look at 53. Well, let's leave 61 for today. I want to look at 61, 53, and 1. But look at 53. It says, who had believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So it means that the message of Isaiah is a message that should be believed. Right? So Isaiah will say, who had believed our report? Right? But look at how Isaiah first says it in Isaiah chapter 1. Okay? So go all the way to Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verse 17, or look at verse 18. Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. Now, Isaiah 53 says, who had believed our report, right? So it means that Isaiah is writing about a report in mind that ought to be believed, all right? So he says, who shall believe our report, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 1 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Look at verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, if ye be willing and obedient, right? Ye shall eat the good of the land. All right. So go all the way to Romans. Go back to Romans. Don't forget, you're reading in John chapter 3. All right. So go back all the way to Romans chapter 10. Right? See what Paul says there. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, he says, for Isaiah said, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, who had believed our report? That's Isaiah 53, right? Look at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where contextual read to that is not necessarily teaching that to increase your faith, you need to keep hearing the word. Right, he's been discussing salvation prior to that. Right, so the faith that comes by hearing will be the message of the gospel that is heard or that needs to be believed. All right, so when you hear that God raised Christ from the dead, what do you see? For God so loved the world that he gave. Right, look at 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, 16. 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, 16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, right? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, of what giving should look like, right? So, for God so loved the world that he gave, in seeing that, that's the example. That's the example. So we have an example to follow, right? Look at Ephesians 5, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. I hope you're taking notes, right? So Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God. So be ye therefore followers of God. In the real sense, you would see that an example to follow is the example of giving in John chapter 3. Altogether. So be ye therefore followers of God as their children and walk in love. Altogether. So the first demonstration of love in humanity to humanity, the highest expression is first seen by the giving of the Son. In seeing that or in believing that, you now have a template to follow. Right? So, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us. And what? He had given himself. So the giving of himself in the real sense is a sacrificial giving that in itself is an example for us to follow. Altogether. So it means that when you think about of love or think about the love of God, you think about his giving. Right? So if we think about the love of God and we think about his giving, it means to a very large extent, when we want to understand the love that is expected from man, we look at man's giving. Are we together? So listen carefully to what I'm saying and what I'm not saying, right? So it means that we will see an expression from a man to another and we will call it love, right? So it can be giving of so many things. Are we together? But in the real sense, we understand love to a large extent by that which is given, right? So the example we see in our Lord and Savior, or in God giving our Lord and Savior, giving our Jesus, and we also follow that example, right? So that which we will give, we include what you call, what Paul would say, and walk in love, and walk in love. And in teaching walk in love, he says, and had as Christ also had loved us, and giving. So we understand his love towards us by his giving. Then we'll see our love towards others by our giving. Are we together? So in the real sense, giving fundamentally will be a primary topic that needs to be emphasized in the local church or for the believer or to the saints. Did you get that? Now, so what is the gospel? So you can already, you know, get a cue on where I want to direct our teaching this evening today. So what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the fact, yeah, so it can be summarized, right? The gospel can be summarized as the power of God. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look all the way to Romans chapter 1 and go all the way to verse 16. Romans 1 verse 16. If you look at Romans 1 16 carefully, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Right? So look at it. Don't forget Romans 10. It says, for whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So to not be ashamed will mean to not perish. And in the fact that you shall not perish, there's such a thing called, I am not ashamed of that which is my reality, Of the all, the fact that I am not ashamed, the fact that I will not pray, the fact that I received of His giving, or the fact that I received of His love. I was going to say something, you know, interesting there, but it take me a lot of time to unfold that. So if you look at Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel is about the power of God unto salvation. What is that? To save man, so that man will not be ashamed. To save man, so that man will not perish. So God gives man something, so that man will benefit from that something, that is, man will not be ashamed, that is, man will not perish, that is, man will have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Right? So look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see something interesting there. 1 Corinthians 15. Alright, so look at 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, yeah, let me read for you together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Alright, look at 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached. Paul first tells you the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, Paul now says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. So in the fact that they've received it, it means that they shall not be ashamed, or they are not ashamed, or they shall not perish, right? Or they have everlasting life. So the gospel is the catch by which God delivers man from destruction, or the gospel is the catch by which God delivers man from the bondage of sin and death. All right, are you here? So look at verse 2. It says, by which ye are saved, by which ye are saved, by which ye are saved. He says, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So go all the way to verse 3. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So you see, Paul first received, that is, not ashamed, then he delivered, that is, not ashamed. Did you get that? Right? Paul first received, that is, not ashamed. So whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Paul first received that. Then Paul is now not ashamed to what? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Alright? Yeah? So Paul is saying, I delivered unto you first of all that also which I received. So I am not ashamed to deliver unto you that which has made me not to be ashamed. So if I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins. So what is the gospel, or what is the message of the gospel, right? It can be summarized in a low level, high level as Christ died for sins. So Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, right? So to take something other than this is to take something that is not in the scriptures. Are we together, right? We have brothers and sisters in the faith who teach that the resurrection of Christ is that which sorts out what? Eternal, you know, damnation, and as well as poverty, material poverty. Are we together? Can you teach that Christ died and resurrected for material riches? Oh, yes. But you cannot teach it from the Bible. To teach it from the Bible, you ought to know that you need to twist the Bible. You can only get to a conclusion that the giving of Jesus, right, or the giving that shows the love of God is a giving to make you materially wealthy. Now, okay, so, but the giving is to make you rich. The giving is to make you rich, but the riches has nothing to do with material. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Yes. So the love of God is demonstrated by the giving of his son by the resurrection, and that makes a man that believes rich. So a man that believes is another way of saying a man that shall not be ashamed, or a man that shall not perish, or a man that has everlasting life. Did you get that? So does the love of God that is demonstrated to man, does it make man rich? Yes, but not materially rich, right? Because the gospel is about how Christ died for sins, according to the scriptures. To teach otherwise, you got to twist the Bible. Yeah, you have to turn the Bible upside down. Yeah, so anyone that gets to a conclusion, anyone that gets to a conclusion that Christ died for material riches, he got to that conclusion, or she got to that conclusion by turning the Bible upside down. Right? Go back to First Corinthians 15. Right? So 1 Corinthians 15. It says, I delivered unto you how that Christ, verse 3, died for our sins according to the scriptures. So he died for our sins. Right? In dying for our sins, that's the poverty. Right? He who was rich was made poor that we might be rich. So the riches we now receive is the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his spirit. Right? So it says, and that he was buried, verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So to teach that Christ rose and died, or to teach that Christ, the conclusion must be that it is because of sins. Yeah, it is not sins, comma. It is not sins, then, dot, 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 no. It's not sin, then good job. It's not sin, then good wife. It's not sin, then good career. No, it is sin, full stop. That's it. Yeah, to teach, comma, you need to know that you got to teach that outside the scriptures. Now, where is Paul reading from? Paul is reading from Genesis to Malachi. For Paul did not quote Romans. Paul did not read Romans, right? Jesus did not read Romans, right? They all read Genesis to Malachi. So the conclusion from Genesis to Malachi is that Christ died. So Christ gave, yes. Did he give? Yes. In that which he gave, it is to make you rich. Yeah. So the riches will not be material. The riches of his mercy. Look at Matthew 26. Here Jesus himself, you know, some people will say, Paul did not know anything. Well, happy are you. Look at Matthew 26. Here Jesus himself. Go all the way to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 26. Look at that carefully. He says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and said, take it, this is my body. Right? Look at verse 28, right? And for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission for many, for the remissions of sin, for the restoration from poverty. Yeah? But the poverty must be the poverty that which is sin. Altogether. So, did Christ redeem us from poverty? Yes. Not us from that which you call spiritual poverty. That is to be void, or a man void of the Spirit of God. So, a man that is poor spiritually is one that is void of the Spirit of God. Fundamentally. Altogether. So, how is riches gotten on this earth? Yeah. So, riches is gotten by the hard work. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Alright? Let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So what is the fundamental reason why you should work with your hands? So that you may give to him that needeth. So it means that everybody who can own something can give something. Okay? Yeah? So he says, let him that stole steal no more. So Jesus is saying, I'm robber. Thief. You that stole no more. Yeah? Don't steal again. That's Paul, rather. Right? I don't know if I said Jesus, right? So let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. How does he labor? Working with his hand. So do you suppose that Paul was talking to saints who were giving to the ministry of our Lord and Savior? Yes. How should a man who is giving to the ministry of our Lord and Savior fundamentally, How should he have to eat? Okay, stop there, right? Go to 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians. If you go to 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, go all the way to verse 6. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received from us." So what is Paul addressing? Paul is addressing brothers that walk disorderly. Yeah, what does it mean to walk disorderly? It means to not walk according to the tradition that was handed over by the apostles. Okay, right? So if you go all the way to verse 7, he says, For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. So Paul is saying, well, we behaved ourselves in an orderly way. And in believing ourselves in an orderly way, that should be an example for you to follow. All right? Yeah? So he says, when you see those that actually follow another pattern, right, you mark them, you understand them, you note them. Look at verse 8. See, Paul audaciously said, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail." What did Paul say about labor? He says, "Let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor how? With his hands. Let him do a work." So Paul is now saying, you see that thing we told you and we did it. You know, you see that thing we told you? We did it. Yes, we did it. Yeah? So he says, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." Verse 8. "We did not eat any man's bread for naught, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Yeah, yeah, yeah. Look at verse 9. "Not because we have not power, right, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." Yeah, so happy are you if you have a pastor who leads you in the marketplace to show you an example to follow. Yeah, happy are you if you have a pastor who actually leads you or shows you what labor is. So Paul is not just saying, "Let him that stole labor so that they can have." No, it is Paul is saying, "Let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor with his hands so that he may have to give." And in saying that, Paul is an example. Paul says, "We labor to show you an example." Are we together? "We labor to show you an example." Right? So go all the way to verse 10, where I'm really headed to. "For even when we were with you," look at Paul. Paul, don't forget, he's addressing those that walk disorderly. He says, "Even when we were with you, this we commanded of you." Look at what Paul says, though. Paul, this is Paul, the pastor, the apostle. Yeah? This is Paul, the senior brother Paul, or the senior man Paul. Right? Paul says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you." Let me tell you what Paul says. "If any would not walk, neither should he eat." So from the lips of Paul, what is God's divine strategy for man to eat? To say another answer other than to walk is to be in deceit or be in deception. Yeah. What is Paul's, from the lips of Paul, from the writings of Paul, what is the orderly way in which God expects a man to walk? To eat, rather. It is, look at it again. He says, "If any man would not walk, he should not eat." So Paul would tell the Ephesians, he says, "Let him that stole, let him steal no more." Right? Rather, let him walk, labor with his hands, so that he can what? Eat first. Then what? Give. Is that? Yeah? You see that? So you're mixing Ephesians 4, 2 Thessalonians. "Let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor with his hands that he might have to give." And Paul now says, "Let him that does not work, let him know it." Paul is saying, "I'm giving you an example to follow." That's why Peter will tell you in 1 Peter 5. He says, "An elder is the one that should be an example to the flock." So happy are you when you have an example to follow. Happy are you when you have an example to follow. Yeah. So he says, "Let him that does not work, he should not eat." This is one of the scriptures a lot of my young friends, my friends as young as I am, right, want to hold on to, right? That's what I want to hold on to. Don't want to hold on to. Yeah, they don't see this. They don't see this. Yeah, he says, so Paul is saying, so Paul is audaciously saying, he says, I did not covet, I did not eat any man's stuff. Look at it again. He says, look at, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. Right? Look at that carefully again. Look at that. He says, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day. Right? So did Paul eat? Yes. How did Paul fundamentally eat? Well, he labored. He labored. He labored. So did his disciples give him something to eat? Yes. 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 But did Paul know to labor? Yes. So Paul, the pastor, Paul, the apostle, knows to labor, and disciples knows to give, right? Yeah, I'm heading towards the end of my teaching, right? If you look at, I think I'm looking for Acts 20. Look at Acts 20, verse 33. Acts 20, verse 33. Look at 32. Look at verse 31. Look at verse 27. It says, for I have not shunned. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Listen to what Paul is about to say. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made overseers, right? To feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. Now look at 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Now look at verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space. So Paul is saying, watch and remember this. By the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you, every one night and day with tears. So Paul taught them back to back for 3 years. 3 good years. Look at verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. He says, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Look at verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. So, do you suppose that Paul owned things? Let's assume, right? Clothes, apparel, silver, gold. Do you suppose he owned? If for any reason he did own, fundamentally, what he's saying is that he got it back. Don't forget 2 Thessalonians. We'll show you an example how a man needs to rot with labor with his hands. So, Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know. Look at Paul in verse 34, Acts 20, 34. Don't skip it. Acts 20:34, ye yourselves know that these hands have what? Ministered unto my necessities. Yeah, I can say that. Yeah, you yourselves know, right? That these hands have ministered unto my necessities, right? And to them that were with me. Look at Paul. What an example. You see, it takes an audacious man to say, I have not collected any material thing from anybody covetously. So, have people given him material things? Oh, yes, now. Yes, definitely. We'll look at Philippians 4 today, right? So, but Paul says, I have not coveted, for ye know. So, Paul says, I taught you for 3 years, and you know that for 3 years, I was working and I was teaching the word. Yeah, that's full-time ministry. That's full-time ministry. Yeah, that's full-time ministry. Paul said, you saw me. You could see that for 3 years, I was warning you day and night. I was teaching you, warning you, teaching you, right? With tears. And Paul says, I boast in the Lord. I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. For you know that my hand. So when Paul says, let him that stole, let him steal no more, let him labor with his hands. It's not because Paul is saying that's member and pastor. Paul is saying, let him that stole labor with his hands. So we all labor with our hands. Paul was saying, ye yourselves know how that I labored with my hands. My hands are, so when he says my hands have ministered unto my necessities, it means that fundamentally, Paul's necessities were met by the labor of his hand. That's what it's in Acts 20. To not see that is to be in deceit. Yeah, he says, for ye know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. Don't miss what he said as well. He said, and to them that were with me. So Paul is not saying, let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor with his hands so he can have to give. Paul is actually saying, I am an example of one who labors with his hands for himself and for others around. So your labor fundamentally as a believer, listen to what I'm saying. Your labor fundamentally as a believer is not only for yourself. It is for yourself and others. And that's what Paul is teaching. Paul is saying, you know, I did not covet anybody's silver. I did not say I have the anointing to multiply money. $20,000 stand there, $5,000 stand there. Paul does not have that anointing. You know, I've told you before, any pastor who says he has the anointing to multiply money, I agree with you. But that anointing can never be an anointing that the apostles operated with. Can never, and has never, and will never be an anointing that our Lord and Savior would have given. You have it, okay, that's okay. I don't agree with that. Anointing is anointing. They say if you don't check the anointing, check what's that. Okay. Yeah. Right. So he says, ye yourselves know that these hands of mine have ministered unto my necessities, right? And to them that are with me, I have showed you 37. So who is a pastor? Who is a model? Who is your elder? Who is your leader? Your pastor is one that shows you the example of how to labor day and night for 3 years with tears, with emphasis, with emotions, with all that he's got. Right, and what again? Show you an example how his hands meet his necessity and as well the needs of those with him. You get that? Look at verse 35. I have showed you all things how that so laboring. Look at Paul. It doesn't end there. I have showed you all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. So your labor is not only for yourself. Your labor is for yourself and for others. Look at Paul now. He says that, so look at Paul. So when Paul says to the Ephesian church, let him that stole steal no more, let him labor with his hands so that I can have what to give, it's something he practiced. Are we together? Right? So he says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Yeah, that word there, blessed, is the word fortunate, right? So you have to give, and fortunate are you, for you have to give. That's what he's teaching. He's not saying that you get more blessing because you give. Paul did not teach that. Yeah, so go back to 2 Thessalonians. Let's start closing up so many scriptures we've opened today. So go back all the way to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. What did Paul say? Paul says, when we were with you, Acts 20 is an example of when Paul was with people. He says, when we were with you, we commanded that if any would not walk, leaders should eat. Yeah. So he's saying, if anyone should go and sit there in one corner and be saying, let me wait for what they will come and give me. He should know it. What should that one do? Let him actually go and labor with his hands so that he can meet his necessities and others that are with him or around him. Yeah, for we hear that, look at verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, walking not at all. So it means the disorder he's been talking about. Look at it though. The disorder he's been talking about from verse 6. Look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Look at what he says about disorderly in verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. So this disorderly, how is he explained? He says, walking not at all, but are busybodies. Busybody, yeah. So he says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, and that walking disorderly is walking not at all, yeah. So you have, so a man who chooses not to walk at all is the one that Paul will say is walking disorderly. To not walk at all, by default, you're a busybody. You're a busybody. Yeah, you know what busybody is? It means your body is busy, always busy moving. Right? So he says, Look at verse 12. Verse 12 now says, now that, so how does Paul teach that money is gotten for the believer? Paul teaches that money is gotten by laboring with the hands. Paul does not teach that money is gotten by sowing seed. Paul does not teach that to connect to an anointing, you have to drop the offering, right? Paul does not teach when you are suffering, check your offering. So fundamentally, when somebody is suffering, right, and he approaches Paul, what will Paul tell him to tackle his suffering? Fundamentally, try and look for what you can do and increase your skill so that you can labor with your hands. Not if you are suffering, check your offering. When somebody comes with his tithe and tells Paul, I say, Paul, my life is tied to, I don't know what, Paul will not say, you don't know the mysteries of the new creation. Don't you know that if you don't give your tithe, your life will be tied? Paul will not say that. He will say, your life is tied. There are others around you who should labor so that they can support you as the weak. But you as the weak, an instruction to you as well as a believer, labor with your hands so that you will not remain the weak. You will have to meet your necessities and you will have to meet the necessities of others around you. That's Paul's teaching. All right? Did you see that? Right? So the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world, it is so that what? Man becomes rich. But from out of that riches, there's such a thing that is called giving. We're going to look at that in 2 Corinthians shortly. He says, now, then that are such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they walk and what? Eat their own bread. Paul is saying to decide, look at it though. Paul is an apostle that teaches about how man should eat his own bread. Look at it now. He says, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they walk and eat their own bread. Who is he addressing? Those that chose or that are walking not at all, they are busybodies. So how does Paul expect that they should eat? Paul says, you that are busybody, that are not working, you should not eat. Paul says, we commanded you that let them who don't walk, he that does not walk, let him not eat. Do you get that? So there's a difference between the work I'm expecting or the work I feel like I want to do is not what I think I'm doing. No. Paul is saying, get your hands active. So in the coming year, you're going to decide that you will get yourself active. Right? So it means that if someone decides to learn more skills to increase the productivity of his hands so that he can eat bigger bread, he's permitted. Is permitted. You must also understand that you will not do that at the expense of what? Full-time ministry. For you, we are all called into what? Full-time ministry. That's it, right? So we are called into full-time ministry. So full-time ministry by Paul is not, I labor the word and I teach you the word and I give you all trends, right? Then I go sit there in one office, right? Then everything, no. So, unfortunately, I couldn't teach this year what the scripture teaches, around the giving of the priest and all of those things. And if we do a proper study, you would find out that the use of priests in Genesis to Malachi, right, is really, really not truly replaced by the pastor. Not really truly, but we'll get there. Just leave that for another year. Maybe next year. No, probably not next year. Another year. Just leave it there. Do you get that? Right? So I'm talking to you all today because you see, some of you will become pastors tomorrow. That's the truth. Whether under gospel last or whether you start a new church, I always tell you we're in different phases of life, right? We might not all be together for the next 5 decades, for the next 20 decades. Yeah, but I always tell you what will keep me excited is that you are still doing the will of the Father. Alright? That's what matters. So I'm not telling you that if for any reason you get to that point, let him that does not work, let him know it. Don't tear this portion from your Bible. Keep it there. So Paul will say, we commanded that let him that does not work, let him not eat. His point now says, I hear that there are some of you who are walking disorderly. You are not walking at all. You are being busybodies. Now, them that are of such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness, they walk. Go and labor. Go and walk. Are we together? And eat their own bread. So as a pastor who is listening to Paul, what am I getting from Paul? Fundamentally, I eat my own bread by the work of my hands. All right, or I work with my hands so that I can give myself bread and give others bread as well. So both myself, both the one that stole before, we both should work, labor with our hands, and bring so that we can give. Yeah. So why do you think we should be able to give? It's because predicated on our salvation, or our salvation is predicated on, for God so loved the world that he gave. You understand that? He gave. So he says, but ye brethren, verse 14, look at Paul in 14. And if any man obey not our words by this epistle, not that man, have no company with him, right? That he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy. Do you understand? Yeah. So is there a thing called noting those that are walking disorderly? Yes. But in noting them, right, you need a lot to say there, right? You ought not to treat such a one as an enemy. See, can someone do something very, you know, Paul will tell Alexander the coppersmith that, right, tell Timothy that Alexander the coppersmith has done evil to me. Look at 1 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4:14. So you must read 2 Timothy 4:14 alongside 2 Thessalonians, right? So 2 Timothy 4:14, it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord will reward him according to his work. So what is Paul doing? Paul is notifying Timothy of one who has done something that is evil or grievous, or what you can call disorderly. Then Paul in Thessalonians will say, hey, well, mark that one. The reason to not company with him is so that he will be ashamed. And in being ashamed, he will come back to his senses to see the need to be in amongst the brotherhood. Yeah? But he says, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as what? As a brother. Yeah? So when you see a brother who is walking disorderly, according to Paul, yeah, so he's eating bread, but he's not walking. Are we together? You see, the bread that man will eat across men will differ. That's the way it is. Yeah. See, there is nothing that states that the productivity of every believer will breed or yield the same result. No. Yeah. So Paul will say, let him that does not walk, let him not eat. All together. So how is money gotten? Money is gotten fundamentally by what? Working. All right. So look at Acts 11. So when you walk, what are the two things you have in mind when you walk? Yourself, and yourself covers yourself, your family, your whatever, yeah, and others, or those that are weak. Don't forget, Paul will say, let him support those that are weak. Yeah. Yeah. All right. So look at Acts 11, verse 27. He says, and in those days came prophets from Jerusalem. Acts 11:27. He says, and there stood up one of them named Agabus. So one of the prophets, his name was what? Agabus, right? Now, what does it say about Agabus? He says, and Agabus signified by the Spirit that there should be a great death, right? That means there was scarcity of food. Why was there scarcity of food? There was scarcity of food because of the economy of the country. Are we together? Right? So the economy of the country is what determines the availability or the scarcity of food fundamentally. In the midst of what is available, man should find what to do so that he can earn something and buy his own bread. And when he buys his own bread, or in buying his own bread, he also remembers that his working is not only for himself. His working as well is for himself and others. Alright, are you following that? Are you following? So Agabus will say, oh, glory to God, and I see an essence, right? Yeah, well, utterance, right? Yeah, for I see an essence in the coming days. Those of you that love coming days, right? So in the coming days, right? In the coming days, I see that there will not be a lot of food. Yeah? But what did Agabus teach? He says, right, and this came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Right, look at verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability. What is every man according to their ability? It means the disciples, all of them walked. And in their walking, they had money to buy their own bread. Or they used their hands to meet their necessities. So in the meeting the necessities, it differs across board. There will be one that is earning 500,000 pounds. There's one that is earning 5 million pounds. There's also one that's earning 500 pounds. And there's one that's earning $200. And there's one that's earning, you know, 5 million yens, right? And there's one that's earning 20 million naira. So it will differ. Yeah? The resurrection does not tackle how much a man will earn. What supplies or what usually measures with what a man will earn, it is what he does in the labor market that will give him something. So look at it though. So when you go into labor market, what are you thinking? You are going into labor market. See, you can say you are going into labor market and you are favored. But that market is not, you know, I remember in those days, you know, I mean, people still do it today. You know, when you're a final year, if you're a final year listening to me, well, maybe there are those that are telling you, you say, don't bother anything. Just tell yourself every morning, I'm not going into the labor market. I'm going into the favor market. Well, my brother, it is actually a labor market and you can go there with favor. That favor needs to be defined. But that market though is labor. So all these disciples, they were all working in the labor market. Or let me say it differently. They were all laboring in the labor market. Why do you labor in the labor market? You labor in the labor market so you can have meat to eat. So you can have bread that you call your own bread. And then from your bread, what you do? You eat from your bread, then you give others. Right? Yeah. So Paul will say, I use my hands to minister to my necessities and those that were with me. What an example to follow. Praise God forevermore. Right? So the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the bread. You labor in the hospital. You are an agriculturist. You are a farmer, right? You are one who is into animal husbandry. And you are one into tech sis, right? You are one as well into whatever world. You are into law, right? So it will differ because brains will not always be the same, right? That which you can supply in the job market will not always be the same for every believer, right? There will be those who can supply that which you cannot supply. Do you understand? So it means that their income will be more than that which you are supplying, or their income or their bread will be bigger. Do you understand? So there are those that will eat 30 pounds bread, and there are those that will eat 3 pounds bread. All right? The most important thing is that you're eating bread. And in eating bread, you think of others as well to give bread to. Yeah? So it means that one, look at it, it says, and disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So what is God's divine strategy to meet the needs of the people when famine came on the land? When there was scarcity of food, what is God's divine plan to meet their needs? It is others who are laboring will pick based on their ability and give to them that don't have. Yeah, Paul will say, support the weak. Did you get that? So a man who earns 30 million pounds every year and is a believer, right, must not say that I earn this amount because the grace of God is on my life. You are anti-scriptural. Let me not say the word that came to mind. Yeah, look at how Paul teaches that. Look at 1 Timothy. So, if somebody meets Paul and says, Brother Paul, you have bread. Well, if Paul says, it's by the grace of God, Paul has told you what that grace of God is. Fundamentally, Paul is saying that fundamentally, I met my necessities by laboring with my hands, right? And mark those who walk disorderly. Let them be ashamed of that decision. Right? Yeah? So did Paul get material things supplied to him as a pastor? Yes. In fact, on account of the fact that I was a pastor, he got it. Yes. Yeah. We'll look at that shortly. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Let as many, 1 Timothy 6 verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Dear saints, I put it to you that Paul is talking to servants that are Christians. Nothing in the Christian faith assures a servant today that you'll be a master tomorrow. Nothing. You see, the high time we stop all those very nonsense things we say as believers. All right? Yeah? Nothing. Yeah? Paul doesn't say, let as many that are servants, Let them hope for things might change. Mm-mm. Yeah. Can a man hope that things will change? Yes. Is he assured? No. He's not assured. Because if that's the case, it means that there should be a point in the Christian faith where every Christian is a master. then it means that if every Christian is a master, no Christian can read 1 Timothy chapter 6 or Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 6, where we talk about servants. Serve your masters with single-heartedness or with a single heart. Yeah. So it says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. So I'll always be the head. I'll not be the tail. Well, in my company, I'm not the CEO. Well, in my company, forget all the CEO that we used to write on LinkedIn, right? Yeah, we want to wish our CEO happy birthday. I'm the only one that is employed. And for that's what I'm talking about though. I say, in my company, I'm not the CEO. In my company, I'm not the next to the CEO. Yeah? In my company, I'm not the next to the CEO. You know that video that I'm training? Yeah, I'm not the bride, I'm not the bride, I'm the one who the CEO were employed. I'm not the CEO. Yeah? You two, you know, that if you are a CEO, you know how you got there before you started employing labor. You get the point, right? Anyways, yeah, so I know that I'm not the head in my company. Yeah, yeah. I have people who are head. I can tell you for free that majority of my heads, and I'm not talking, I'm very careful when I use the word a lot, some, majority, most of my heads don't believe anything about Jesus or God or talk more of the name Christianity. Most. They are the head. And anybody that's not the head, okay. It says that the name of the Lord and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Look at verse 2. And they that have believing masters, that is masters that are Christians, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, what is an otherwise teaching? Otherwise teaching here, we will teach or to be that, oh, no, you are servant today, you will be master tomorrow. You see, you might be master tomorrow is a better teaching than you will be master tomorrow. You might be. Yes, you might be. So there's a kind of work you will walk and you become master tomorrow. Yeah? Yeah. And you know the word is very interesting. That there are even some people who will work the kind of work that requires them to be master and will never be masters. It's life, oh. So look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and concern not the wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. So if you teach otherwise, you're proud. Yeah? You're proud knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil summonsings. And look at verse 5. Perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Yeah? The more money I get is because I'm serving God. Right? Yeah? If you want your next year to be fruitful, come and give God this one. Yeah? January is coming again. Altogether, January is coming again, and you know, a lot of people will drop all their monthly salary for January. Well, that's good. Yeah? There's nothing wrong in dropping everything that you earn in January. Nothing wrong. Yeah? Nothing wrong. However, you must know that when you drop it, just say bye-bye, for it has gone. Yeah? You see, what I just said in the last 30 seconds, just take it as an utterance. Yeah? Just say bye-bye, for it has gone. Yeah? So if you drop all your money in January as first fruit, yeah? Is it good? Yeah, it's good now, because you also know that there are other people that will use it and that there is need for it. But if you drop it because you are told that your remaining February to December, you will not beg for bread. You've just given covetously. Yeah? Yeah? And really has no reward. Yeah? So if you look at this, it says, supposing that gain is godliness, what did he say about those? From such, withdraw yourselves. So you see, Paul teaches about withdrawing yourselves from certain kinds of people. Yeah? So when you see someone teaching that your gain in your life is because of how it's synonym, it's tantamount to the level of service you give God. Yeah? Paul says, withdraw yourself. Look at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So what does Paul teach about godliness? Paul teaches about godliness with contentment as the great gain. Not gain because you are godly. No. Not your business increases because you are godly. No. More often than not, to get an increase in business in this world, you have to be political. Alright? Yeah? You got to be political. Are we together? Right? So, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So, how is money made on this earth? Money is made by the work of your hands. Money is made by industry. You see, John, look at Revelation 3, verse 17. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. It will say, look at verse 16. Look at verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, right, of the Laodiceans, right? "These things say the Amen, the faithful and the true witness and beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth because thou sayest." So what is the teaching of cold and hot to teach in the Bible in Revelation 3? It is to teach a lukewarmness. What is the lukewarmness? It is because thou sayest, "I am rich and increased in goods." So the believers were saying, "Oh, I am rich and increased in goods. I have more things." Some were saying, oh my goodness. Oh, wow. You see, it pays to serve God. He pays to serve God. He pays to serve God. What they really mean by "he pays to serve God" is that from the moment I started, I left the choir and I started washing the toilets. And guess what? My money just started increasing. Where the money was coming from, I don't know. You are lying. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are lying. Yeah. Where the money started coming from, you not know. My account balance just got increasing. What did Paul say? He says, a church is lukewarm. And it calls them lukewarm on account of what they say. "I am rich. I am rich. I'm increased. So, do you think that Paul would have boasted of increase at any point in his life? Well, if at any point he did for any reason, fundamentally, it would be because he labored with his hands. And he not allow that increase to make him now feel like, "Oh, I'm now walking according to God's plan." Yeah, you see, for every vision that God gives, people say this even to pastors. You see, if God gives you a vision, there's always provision. If you are pastoring 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, and there's no provision, check your vision. People have minds. Right? And it sort of makes sense. Right? Me that I'm talking like this, why am I talking this way? Because I have taught it before. Over a decade ago, I used to teach something. I said, pro, if I can remember the nonsense. Yeah, I used to say something about pro is a Latin word. And it means something. I just used to teach it one way. You know, in those days, I used to teach in Latin, Greek, Hebrew, sometimes Aramaic, sometimes even Chinese, sometimes. Yeah. So you say, for every vision, there has to be a provision. So if you say God called you and there's no provision, you have to go back. You know, you need to be sure who gave you the vision. Did you call yourself? No, dear saints. That will get money. Or that you have provision to buy a land or a property for a church is not a proof that you are in alignment with God's will. See, that generally starts and you actually have a promotion in your company. That has nothing to do with the fact that you now serve God or you serve God in a certain way, 2023. No. So people teach that gain or gain is godliness. He says, withdraw yourselves from me. The Laodiceans will say, I'm rich, I'm poor. I'm increased in good and I don't have need of anything. I can pay for everything I need. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. I taught this and several. So what does the Bible teach about a way that a man should make money? The Bible teaches that the finances of this earth, the financial system of this earth is man-made. Totally man-made. Totally. It's handled by man. Man. That's what I always teach you. If you wake up and see sudden money in your account, call your bank, every other thing. You are the one Paul is talking to Ephesians 4. Let him that stole steal no more. Not the one you wake up tomorrow and you just see sudden money in your account and you just withdraw it and throw the card away. No, let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor with his hands that he might feed himself and have, to give others. All together. Look at 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. You know, he has told you about godliness. He has told you about godliness with contentment is great gain. In verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6. Now go all the way to verse 17. Paul now says in verse 17, so the way Paul said in chapter 6 verse 1, he says, let the servants serve this way to their masters, right? Look at what he now says again in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. That means not every Christian will be rich in this world, but every Christian is rich based on the amount of this, upon account of the giving of the Spirit. So he says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. So do you see why in Revelation 3 we'll be talking about a wretched people who boast in riches? Because the saint doesn't boast in uncertain riches. It's called uncertain for a reason. Yeah, it's uncertain. It's uncertain. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded. Those are like Laodiceans, right? Not trusting on certain riches, right? But in the living God who giveth, you see, who giveth us richly all things to what? Enjoy. Now, what do you charge them to do in verse 18? That they do good. What do they do as good? That they be rich in good works, ready to what? Distribute, and willing to what? Communicate. So riches in the scriptures is taught as your readiness to contribute and willingness to communicate from what you have. That's what Paul taught. That's what Paul did as an example to be followed. Yeah, you feed to meet you labor to meet your needs, to meet your necessities and those around you. All together. So look at Paul in Philippians 4. Philippians 4 verse 13. Are you in Philippians chapter 4 verse 13? Philippians 4:13. Don't look at verse 13. Look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Alright? So hold on. Go back all the way to verse 13. Philippians 4:13. He says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. What is I can do all things? Paul is not teaching that they can go to the wrong way and go and fly a jet. No, there was no jet in Paul's time, so Paul could not fly a jet. Yeah? So when it says, Paul, I can do all things, you need to read in context. Go back all the way to verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last of your care of me have flourished again. So did the Philippians know to take care of their pastor Paul? Yes. Does the believer need to know to take care of his pastor Paul? Yes. Yeah, is there such a thing called taking care of your pastor Paul? Yes, it's biblical, it's scriptural. So the believer needs to know to take care of his pastor Paul, and the pastor Paul needs to know to labor with his hands to meet his needs and that of others. You see, if you understand this basic thing, no need, there will be no need for you to say, pastors are the one taking everybody's money. Every pastor is the same. They are all crooks. They are all thieves. They are all criminals. They are all criminals. Now at the last your care of me have flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. And I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state therewith to be content. Yet don't forget, Paul teaches that what godliness with gain, godliness with contentment is gain, or gain with contentment is godliness. Yeah, something along that line. So now that I speak in, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state therewith to be content. So what should be the slant of a believer? Contentment. Yeah, what is should be the slant of a believer? Contentment. Yeah, so he says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere I know things, I'm instructed both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Look at verse 13. I can do all these things. What are these things? To abound, suffer need, to abase, to abound. Right? I can do all these things through Christ that strengthens me. Now look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, dear saints, let your pastor be able to say notwithstanding about you. Yeah, it's godly. Yeah, so Paul is saying, well, not as I speak in respect of ones, I learned how to abound and learned how to abase, but there's such a thing called notwithstanding. So it says, notwithstanding, ye have done well. And what Paul is about to teach you is the fact that they gave him materially. Yeah, you've done well. Yeah, so giving to your pastor is something that Paul will say you've done well. So Paul will first tell the pastor, you see the way I, Pastor Paul, I'm working with my hands to meet my needs and others. You, believer Paul, believer whatever your name is, right? Believer who? Believer A, believer C. You ought to know that there's something called doing well, and doing well means notwithstanding giving to your pastor. So there's the giving to saints, there's the giving to your pastor. Are we together? There's the giving to your saint, there's the giving to your pastor, right? So Paul will say, notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction, right? So if you've walked January, you've walked February, you walk all the way to December, right? And you've eaten everything, Paul says to you today, everything you work for your hands or in your hands are not only for your belly, yeah? They're not only for your belly. Yeah, not only for your belly. It is for your belly and others. And amongst the others will be saints. Amongst the others will be your pastors. All right? It's scriptural. Right? So it says, notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now look at what it says. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. The giving and the receiving, in the real sense, is not teaching, sow a seed and get more. No. It says, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire food that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, is sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing unto God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to what? His riches in glory. So if God wants, if Paul says God shall supply your needs according to his riches in glory, how will he do? How will God do it? Another saint who will abound to riches in glory will supply to you. Right? So look at it. Agabus in Acts 11, we read that earlier on Acts 11, 27. Agabus will say, for you see by the Spirit, and you see that there will be scarcity of food, and mother, father, son, and children will look for what to eat to put in their belly that they might survive. Right? But they will not find, because they will be, so they can do all the utterances. Yeah? Agabus can say, for I know, but in despite of this, what we are sure of is the fact that we know that God shall supply our needs according to his riches in glory. Yeah? So how did God supply the needs of the Judeans? Right? They are disciples according to their ability, they contributed. And that's why Paul say, charge them that are rich, not only them that are rich, charge them that have things. That means everyone that owns anything, that they should not be high-minded. Right? But they should what? Boast in the riches of his glory, the riches of his of God. To communicate. From what you have, you can give. So the Philippians, from what they had, they could give. That's godly. And what did Paul say? You've done well. We'll look at an example, you know, of people who gave in their deep poverty. And Paul will still refer to them as you've done well. Right, so doing well is on account of abounding. So when Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory, what he's teaching fundamentally is another saint will abound to the riches of liberality in him, and he will give. So look at it. The Philippians gave Paul, and Paul says, so in the Philippians giving Paul, that is God meeting Paul's need according to his riches in glory through the Philippians. Yeah, so the Philippians, according to his riches in glory, will supply the needs of Paul. And Paul will say, well, that's how God will supply your needs as well. So it means that the Macedonians or the Philippians, in the real sense, when they are now going through anything, God's will is that he wants to meet the needs of the believer. How will he do it? Not from one sudden money, from one sudden bank account, from one sudden heaven or one sudden realm. No, it is that saints will abound. Right? Go all the way. So before you go, look at it again. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. How? By Christ Jesus. Are we together? So Paul is not teaching that, in the real sense, because you've given me this money, suddenly people will just be throwing money to your bank. No. So the saint is to know, to give, and in giving well, Paul will say you've done well. And Paul the apostle will also say that, anyone that doesn't eat, mark them, withdraw yourselves from them, right? But don't treat them as enemies. Treat them and admonish them as brothers. Are you here? Right? Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where I thought I would have gotten to 45 minutes ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Right? So in the coming year, they've increased your labor's worth. They've increased your position at work. Yeah, you are laboring yet more, and you are increasing. You are learning Excel, HTML. You are learning CSS. You are learning project management. You are learning Scrum Master. You are learning anything you learn. You are going for an advanced course. You are going for mature field engineering. Anything you do, in knowing that whatever, you first see yourself as a believer, knowing that whatever you get from that, it is to meet your necessities and that of those around you. Right? So if you go all the way to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So was the grace of God on the churches of Macedonia? Yes. What is the chief characteristics of them? He says, how that in a great trial of affliction. So did they go through affliction? Yes. So does the grace of God exempt a man or exempt the believer from affliction? No. No. He says, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the church of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. So the churches of Macedonia, they had the grace of God and they were in deep poverty. So that goes to say that grace of God does not make a man come out of deep poverty. But grace of God makes a man abound. See what it says? It says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of liberality. What did Paul say in 1 Timothy 6? He says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they should be ready to distribute. What does it mean to be ready to distribute? It means abound to the riches of liberality. That's what it means. Abound to the riches of liberality. That's what it means. Abound to the riches of liberality. That's what it means. Yeah? So, it says they were in deep poverty. They're saints. The Christian faith doesn't promise that a man, because on account of being a Christian, he will be wealthy. Or upon account of being a Christian, he exempts poverty. No, no, no. Material poverty. No, 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 no. The Macedonians were in deep poverty. Actually, let me give you a background. Paul, we have a vision. In Paul's vision, you will see a man representing Macedonians. And the man in Macedonia is crying to Paul, Paul, come and help us. Right? Paul will wake up, discuss with his solid guys around him, and they will decide that, oh, this is what the Lord is having us to do. And they will go all the way to Macedonia. All this is written in the book of Acts, right? And they'll go all the way to Macedonia. And when they get to Macedonia, they will do the work of ministry. And in doing the work of ministry, they will leave. They will teach about the grace. They will leave. They will teach about the riches of the Spirit. They will leave. They will teach about the resurrection. They will leave. They will teach about that which the resurrection saw. They will leave. When they leave, they will now use them as an example. You see those people? They are in deep poverty. It means that Paul did not have the grace to change the economical. Agabus did not have the anointing and the grace to change the financial status of Judea. What they did was that they contributed and sent to Judea. So unfortunate visions that we have as a church, right, to go into the marketplace. Yeah, some people are called marketplace apostles. Yeah, yeah. I don't go for evangelism. I'm a marketplace apostle. How do they mean? I just do my work with excellence. I just do my work with excellence. Yeah, sure. Yeah, you know, sure. Yeah, sure is a Greek word. Yeah, it actually has a root word. And the root word is actually a Latin word. Yeah? Yeah? Yeah. Oh, no, I'm sent to the business tycoons. I'm sent to the big men in the industry. Yeah? For that's how they will hear the gospel. Yeah, no. You know, I always tell you, it takes a covetous heart to say amen to a covetous prayer. Yeah, you've not preached to your neighbor, yet you are saying amen to a prayer that next year you fly jet for the gospel. You've not preached to your neighbor, and you want to fly jet and put banner on your jet. And then Jesus is Lord. And you've not preached to your neighbor. You have a colleague at work you've not preached to, but you want to use jet. And I was telling you all, for those of you in the UK church, if you call my name, I will answer a billion times. Madam, brother. And they ask you to come to church early, you don't come. Come for evangelism, you don't go. Yeah? And you're saying, so where exactly do you answer a billion times? Yeah? They call you once, you don't answer, you are shouting billion. How? Yeah? It's unfortunate. Yeah? So, some people believe that they are answering the call of God in their businesses. Oh my goodness. What a distorted mind. Yeah? Yeah? It's unfortunate. Yeah? Oh, God has called me, we have to venture into the, because we have to inherit the riches of the Gentiles. Listen to my teachings 2-3 weeks ago about what the Bible teaches about the riches of the Gentiles. Well, so Macedonians were in deep poverty. So a believer is not exempted from poverty because he's a believer. No, it's not true. How do you get yourself out of poverty? Let him that what labors with his hands have food to eat and also have to give others. Paul will say, for I have labored in my hands and also met my needs and also the needs of those around me. That's scriptural. Any other thing is anti-scriptural. All right? Yeah? So think about this way. Yeah? So they are bounded to the riches of their liberality. Yeah? That's true, generous heart. Yeah? If you look at chapter 9, for you know, so look at it. Chapter 9 should not mix, should not, so the way we interpret, look at chapter 9, chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Stop. Do you think that Paul taught that fact to the Macedonians? Yes. That ye through his poverty might be rich. Did Paul teach the Macedonians that they were rich because of the poverty of Jesus? Yes. But what riches were they rich unto? Not material riches. that riches did not exempt them from material what? Poverty. So you mean, so Paul cannot be saying, I'm speaking to you about the church that the grace of God was bestowed on their lives, and yet they remain in deep poverty. Paul should have said, the reason why they are still in deep poverty is because when I came to them, they didn't honor me with the gift. Yeah? So Paul will go there, and the first thing he will do is, how can I work with my hands? Then also, the people that are well taught, we know that, how can he work with his hands? He is working with his hands. He is meeting his needs. He is meeting the needs of those around him. We need to also give, because in doing that, we are doing well. We are doing scriptures. Are we together? So he says, for you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So when the Macedonians rich, yes, that's why he told them. Look at verse 2. The last line in verse 2, they are bounded unto the riches of their. Yeah, riches of their. Yeah, so they were rich. Yeah, they were rich. But they were not materially rich. Yeah, the gospel does not tackle material riches. So, where we started from, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not what? Perish but have everlasting life. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation to them that what? Believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I delivered unto you that which I first received. Sorry, right? How that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, right? And he rose, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures for your sins. For your sins. So the resurrection only tackles spiritual riches. So for Christ, for God who was, for Jesus, look at it again, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So how do you understand the love of God? Don't forget 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit with you all, I've talked about over time, it is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that is to say the love of God. So when Paul now says in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul teaching? For ye know the love of God. Look at that again. For ye know the grace of our... So I quoted 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and fellowship. So I thought that to be that the word there and is the word key. All right? And it's the one in the Greek that is used to explain a lot of times what was said before. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean to say the love of God. I mean to say the fellowship or the giving of the Spirit. So the giving of the Spirit is a demonstration of his love, which is actually the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, what is Paul teaching? For ye know the love of God, that Christ was rich, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, my sake, he became poor, and ye through his poverty might be rich. So are you rich? Yes. Riches of what? Liberality. What is riches measured to God? 1 Timothy 6. Let them be ready to distribute. Let them be ready to what? To give. Right? And to willing to communicate. Now, go all the way to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Are you there? So let's read from verse 1 quickly. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, he may be ready. Look at verse 4. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed of in this same confident boasting. Look at verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So what is Paul teaching? Paul is teaching two concepts, bounty and covetousness. Don't forget that. Right? Paul is teaching two concepts, bounty and covetousness. What exactly is Paul teaching? He's saying, I say unto you in verse 6, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Yeah, just like the way a lot of us have misinterpreted 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, though he was rich, he was made poor that might be rich. That's the same way we've misinterpreted 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. When it says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Now, what a lot of us teach from that is that if you sow small money, you get more money, right? Paul didn't teach that about the Macedonians. He didn't teach that to the Philippians. He said, my God shall supply your needs. He didn't even say it will be 100-folds. Yeah, no. Yeah, you see, another year is coming again. There's no need to promise anyone that gives you anything as a gift, right, and promise them 200 million folds. Yeah, because 100 million folds, 200 million folds is dependent on other men. Well, it says, I say unto you, he who soweth sparingly. If you look at verse 5 carefully again, what is he teaching in verse 5? He says, look at the last line, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and as of covetousness, and not as of covetousness. So he's teaching bounty, covetousness, two opposing sides. So if he now talks about sparing and bounty, bounty is consistent in verse 5, sparing is what changed. So it means that sparing in verse 6 has to be linked to covetousness in verse 5. Yeah, so he that soweth sparingly, right, will reap sparingly. He's teaching of a type of giving that is covetous. You see, I've taught that in the series we did this last 2 months, and you can lay your hands on that on our website and also on the podcast. So the sparing there is not if you give small, you get small. No, that cannot be what he's teaching. Look at carefully. So if that's the theory, it means that which the Macedonians will reap will be small, because they definitely gave small. Yeah, because they were in deep poverty. Because only from what you have, you can give. So, you know, say, you Macedonians, right? You give small, it's only small you will give. If you want more, give everything. Yeah? Money does not multiply by sowing it. Money multiplies by sowing in the ground, not giving to another man. Yeah? So, are you to give to Paul? Yes. But you don't give to Paul as a seed, expecting more. No. That's covetousness. That's sparing giving. Yeah? So it says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Look at verse 7. Every man according as he proposes. So how do you propose in your heart? Let him give, not grudgingly. So if you give plenty and you are grudging, and that's sparing. If you give small and you are excited from the little that you have, you are giving out of the abundance. How you propose in your heart? Joyfully, and you've given bountifully. Yeah. So every man according as he proposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He didn't say God loves a bountiful giver. Okay? However, the cheerful giver there is the bountiful giver. But we must understand that bounty is opposite of covetousness, not quantity of money. Did I just confuse you? No, you're not confused. Right? So, does God love a cheerful giver? Yes. What is opposite of cheerful giving? Grudging giving. Yeah, so look at it. Verse 5, you have bounty, you have covetousness. Verse 6, you have bounty, you have sparing. Verse 7, you have cheerful, you have what? Grudging. Yeah, so grudging giving is sparing giving, and you get sparing results, or you reap sparingly. Now, where is that reaping happening? In the heart of man, not in the account of man. Yeah, I told you, I taught that before. Go lay your hands on that. Right? So sparing giving is a grudging giving that comes from a place of covetousness. Yeah, you know, I remember in those days, yeah? Those very beautiful days. Yeah, well, let me just leave that for this night. Right? So that thing that makes you want to give money to others so that God will multiply it. It is covetous. It's not scriptural. It's anti-scriptural. Yeah, yeah. 2 weeks ago, I talked about what give it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. Jesus wasn't talking about multiplication of money. He was talking about forgiveness and judgment in relationships of men. He was talking about the human system and the structure that exists in the human system. So give it shall be given unto you. Yeah, give and it will come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. He's not saying that if you give, you will get more money in 100-fold. No! Isaac sowed in the land and he reaped the 100-fold. How did he reap? Why did he reap? Because he sowed. Yeah? So Isaac was one who labored with his hands so that he can eat his own bread. Yeah, did you get that? Right? So Isaac was not giving money to somebody so that the person will decree over his life. No. See, look at it. How many people are, see, you know, after this meeting, you can do something at your leisure, right? Go look at the richest men in the world. Go look at the statistics of those that are richest men in the world that believe in Jesus. Go look at statistics of those that are richest men in the world that even believe in God. And go look at statistics of those that are publicly known as atheists. Yeah, to shock you. Yeah. In fact, before you even go as far as the world, look at your country or whatever country you are in. Look at your continent, whatever continent you are in. If you are in the UK, if you are in Europe, look at the continent. Look at the richest men, right? If it's that stone, look at your immediate city. Yeah, yeah. So look at what. So is it that Christians are not giving enough? That God is not multiplying enough? No, that's not the point. Are there rich Christians all around the world? Yes, they are. But what's the measure? What's the ratio compared to the amount of Christians in the entire world? Yeah, yeah. Those who you call as the richest Christians, you find out there was something they did to labor with their hands. They didn't just wake up and all of a sudden they just became overnight wealthy. No. Yeah. Even if those that experienced the miraculous, similar miraculous like that also happens among those who are not believers. Yeah. Christian. Yeah. Praise God. Right. So it says, every man according to as it proposed in his heart, verse eight. And God is able. That's 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Don't forget 1 Timothy 6. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be what? Abound towards every good work, or abound towards good work, or be rich in good works. Just like the saints. So were the saints of Macedonians rich in good works? Yes, they were rich because they abounded to the riches of their what? Liberality. Look at verse 9. As it is written, he has spread abroad and he had given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever, right? So what is that which God gives to man? God gives to man his spirit, his righteousness. Look at verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, we've taught this before, yeah? Seed to the sower, right? Ministers bread for your eating. Are we together? So the seed there, the bread there is the spirit of God in the heart of man, which is the true riches that a man that believes the gospel gets by receiving of the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting bread. Everlasting seed, right? And multiply your seed sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. So where is the increase found? The increase will be found in your good works. Yeah, yeah. Well, and being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. So it comes back to bountifulness again. So it means bountifulness there is similar to bounty in verse 5 and bountifully in verse 6 and cheerful in verse 7. Yeah, being enriched in every good thing to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supply the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. So saints were giving thanks to God that their needs were met because other saints abounded to the riches of liberality. Do you see that? Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Are we together? Right? So, from today's teaching, what have we tried to summarize? Right? We've tried to summarize or get to a conclusion that the Christian faith is built around the concept of giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. And by extension, we ought to be followers of our God. So, giving is a vital part of your Christian faith. So, next year, so this teaching one, next year, you will decide and be intentional and be deliberate. That, you know, in the coming days, whilst you walk more and you increase yet more, you will propose in your heart. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Yeah? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Are you in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1? Quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. He says, now concerning the collection of this for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, also so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Let every one of you lay by him. That means decide and pick from that which you get from your labor and put it in the store, put it aside. Right? Let all of you, upon the first day of the week, let all of you lay by him in store as God had prospered him. So if you look at the Bible very well, if you have a good Bible, the word God is in italics. So it is not teaching that God prospers man. No, that's not what he's teaching. He's teaching as man prospers. Yeah? As a man what? Proposes in his hand. Or Acts 11 will say, according to their own ability. All right. So he says, and as he has prospered, that there be no more gatherings when I come. So fundamentally, next year, you will decide that the saints will also be prioritized and partakers of that which you get from your labor. Yeah. Next year, the saints will be part of that. Right. Next year as well. I don't have time, but I've taken you through the giving to the poor as well. Now, I'm going to close here. If you go all the way to 1 Peter, or let me do 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy 5:17. Yeah, you can write this down. You also see in Galatians 2, Romans 15, verse 26 to 28, about giving to the poor. So next year, you'll realize or you'll find out and make up your mind, or for now, that your labor and your earnings are not for only you. It is, yes, for you to eat, meet your needs, and for others. But now, particularly, look at 1 Timothy 5, sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Look at that carefully. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. It says, let the elder that rules. So who is the elder? 1 Peter 5 will tell you that the elder is one that has an oversight over the flock of God. Right? So the elder there is your pastor. Right? So it says, let the elder that rules well be counted worthy of double honor. Yeah? Worthy of double honor. That means an elder that rules well is deserving of double honor. So Paul teaches that the elder is deserving of double honor, and Paul also teaches that the elder should labor with his hands to meet his needs and that of others. So the saints have their instruction, the pastor has instruction. So he says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine, your leaders, your pastor. Right? So this period is a Christmas period, right? You decide intentionally, right? You will decide intentionally to acknowledge those that rule well, right? In doctrine and in words, right? He says, for the scripture said in verse 18, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. So it means that to not count your leaders or your elders with the measure of double honor is to muzzle the ox that treaded out the corn. He says, the laborer is worthy of his reward, right? So he says, let the elder that rules well be counted worthy of double honor. If you look at Jesus' ministry, you will see a woman, for instance, who will bring an expensive box of perfume and pour it on the leg of Jesus, right? And some people will say, one of the disciples will say, why are you wasting like this? Why can't we sell it and give it to the poor? Jesus will say, the poor you always have with you. Yeah? So Jesus did not say, Jesus did not teach that what she's doing, don't worry, she will reap 500 folds and get much more expensive perfumes years down the line. No. Yeah? It is that is a practice of honor. Let them that rule amongst you be counted of double honor. Look at Galatians 6, verse 6. Galatians 6:6. Right, so there's giving for the saints, there's giving for the poor that are not saints. Yes, you can give for the poor that are not saints. I taught something 2 Sundays ago, right? We want to lay your hands on that teaching as well, right? In order of priority, the epistles and scriptures prioritizes the giving to the poor saints. So there's giving to the poor saints, which generally, you see an example in the book of Acts, right? I'm going to teach something much more next year, you know, but there's a thing called you have what you want to give to the saints and bring to the apostles' feet, then the apostles will distribute equally. A word is enough for the wise. There's a difference between looking for the poor saints in your church and calling them one by one to be giving money. No. That's not the apostolic way to go around it. No, that's not the apostolic way. You see, sanity, orderliness, and safety for yourself entails that you bring to the apostles' feet, then the apostles make distribution. Yeah, a word is enough. A lot is, you see, what I just said is pregnant with a lot of things. Yeah. It is doctrinally scriptural that when it comes to saints, we bring everything together, right? And we give to the elders or the leaders, and the leaders decide how they give to the poor saints. Yeah, not you. You share. A lot is being said, right? If you look at, because a lot of people want themselves to be known as the ones, no, don't get troublesome, Joshua. Galatians 6:6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Yeah? So Galatians 6:6. So this is Paul. The same Paul that taught that the pastor should labor and work with his hands so he can have to meet his needs. And he taught that by example. I say, anyone that doesn't do that is walking disorderly. See what Paul says to you listening to me today. He says, let him that is taught in the world, that is you, right, communicate. How are you taught? You are taught by the elder that is ruling well, who is deserving of double honor, right? Let him that is taught in the world communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. You see, this one is not just you point your hands. Yeah, so, you know, like I said, I always say this. The person that should be prayed for the most in the epistles is your pastor. Yeah, that's doctrinally speaking. Yeah, so there is that. However, that doesn't stop or take the place of communicating to him that teaches you in all good things. So you have a pastor, right? You have pastors around you, right? So you'll be deliberate and intentional going forward, right? That you communicate in all good things. See, don't be saying I'm waiting for one. There's one money that they promised me that is coming. No. The Bible teaches, right, that the pastor should walk with his hands to meet his needs. And so, how do you know a good elder? You know a good elder by seeing one who copies Paul, for instance, who labored. So, Jesus as well will labor in the market. Peter will labor in the labor market. Paul will labor in the market. Yeah? So, you see a pastor who follows that example that fundamentally meets his necessity and those around him by the labor of his hands. Then you, let him who is communicated to in the world, by the elder who gives a good example, yeah, the elder who rules well, who labors in doctrine and the word, right? So you will communicate in all good things. So it doesn't stop with we stretch our hands. Let's stretch our hands, you know. That we stretch our hands, you know, pastor has given us the word, virtue has left him, you know, it's you virtue will leave. Yeah. So it doesn't stop there. Yeah, you pray for your pastor. There are scriptures that deliver from evil men. Pray for us. Paul will say, pray for us, right out of Hebrews, pray for us. For we trust to have the best of motives. Yeah, pray for us, pray for us. But there's such a thing called your pastor is laboring, right? And in his labor, you see an elder that rules well. Then what do? You take from. So you see, you take from. Yeah, look at it though. It's not you wait till you have plenty. No, you take from your little. The same way the Macedonians will take from their little in their deep poverty and still what? Meet the needs or supply to others altogether. Right? So in the coming year, you will decide and make up your mind that, you know, your giving will increase much more. Yeah, now I'm teaching this as a summary of what I've taught in the last few weeks in the UK church. But now I'm speaking to the Nigerian church as well. You'll be intentional about your giving in the coming year, right? You know, some of you started working 10 years ago, and that which was a salary 10 years ago has multiplied by 10 times, right? And you still maintain your first 10 years ago, you know, earnings. No, you think about it, you are working more and you are eating more, others need to benefit. So you don't work for only yourself. You work for yourself, you work for others. In working for yourself and working for your others, you have those that labor among you that show you solid example. What do you do? Let him that is taught in the word communicate in all good things. Communicate in all good things. Well, been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this lovely evening. I hope you've been instructed by that. You know, take out this teaching, be instructed by this. Make sure you decide that in the coming year, you are very intentional about the instructions I'm going to give you in the 5 special meetings we're going to have. Be very, 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 very intentional about it. Yeah, because, you know, you are just doing the word. You are acting on the word, right? So, in the coming days, you will be intentional. You will make up your mind that the instructions you receive in the next few days, in the next few weeks, right, are things you will act on in the coming year, right? So, well, I'm going to continue again on Sunday. Now, no fiscal meeting on Sunday, both in the Nigerian church and in the UK church. So what I will do, we are meeting online just like this by 10 a.m., right? Get yourself ready in a place to receive the word, yeah? 10 a.m. is not a time to lie down on the bed and or to cook Christmas rice, right? Don't use me to boil beans, I always tell you. Don't use me to make pasta, right? So don't use the teaching of the word, that's what I really mean. Don't use the time for the word to be what? To be cooking and be washing and be listening to the word. No, get your writing material, get your Bible, sit like you would in the midst of other saints and listen to the word on Sunday. So Nigerian time, 11 a.m., UK time, 10 a.m. I see you on Sunday. Have a lovely night, rest. Cheers. I love you all.